Well, I'm even more loath than usual to interrupt your fellowship, since there are folks meeting one another and renewing fellowship and those things, but would like to get some studying done. The sheet with the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning is on the back table if one of the young men want to run. And I love Dave thinks he's young. That's wonderful. distribute to anyone who would like it. We're actually running out of time on the kind of current events mini interruption series, because we're going to be starting the Lord's Day series September 13, is that right? 2 weeks from today. I did not put the books on the back counter in the chapel because we bought out the publisher and they don't know when they are going to be able to reprint. You can still get them more expensively in other places. But if you're a teacher and you don't have a book, get one. And then if your family does not yet have a book, come get one. And we'll announce that this week and next week. And then on the 13th, I'll put them on the back counter. But for right now, they're up here. Everyone got that? Okay. So what we have left to cover, we've done, you know, race and racism and critical race theory, and we've thought a lot about reconciliation and what that means, and we have this idea of privilege to deal with, and then what may the civil magistrate command, and when must we obey him and when must we disobey him. We're actually going to try to tackle that in the afternoon sermon today, from the end of Romans 12 and the beginning of Romans 13. That gives us 2 weeks to do the sheet before us. So privilege, providence, and priorities. One of the things that people are very upset about now is that as far as their definitions go, is that they do not get equal treatment. Well, okay. Nobody gets equal treatment. You have equal duty to your Creator. You are equally guilty, equally undeserving of anything good. You are equally offered the gospel of Christ. And everything that He offers is actually providence independent. Your earthly circumstances do not keep you from receiving Christ and all His benefits, you have opportunity in whatever your earthly circumstances are, if you are in Christ, to serve Him well. In fact, as we'll see by the time we get to the end of the passages that we have, the hardest circumstances are a gift in which Christ is most treasured, His glory most displayed. Just as we saw with everything else, thinking about things from the Bible transforms the idea of privilege completely. So the first thing I wanted to mention, especially because the men, young and old, have been studying Ecclesiastes for a while, is remember what you've been studying. That all of the earthly, not just pleasure, but power and influence and labor evaporates very quickly. First of all, you can't take it with you, as we'll hear from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 in our study. But even what you leave behind, and this is why it's so important that your legacy be one of having trusted, honored, served Christ, and you commit the results of it to Him. Because whether you're talking about material things or spiritual things, All it takes is one generation of fools, and it evaporates into the mist. And so what we've been learning from Ecclesiastes, learning not to consider life as merely under the sun, but everything as appointed to us by the Lord, given to us by the Lord, and to be done as unto the Lord. That is a privilege that is actually independent of what the circumstances are. It's a privilege that can belong to a king. And Solomon, of course, is very regretful when he's writing and looking back. And he's urging you to do what? To remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And that's a sermon plug, because that's what the Lord's Day is about. So many of the things that people strive after and right now are just using as an excuse to indulge rage and greed and hatred and theft and murder and rebellion. Sounds like one of those lists, right? That you get the evil deeds of darkness or the works of the flesh. And those are the things that are being indulged in the name of trying to equalize privilege. Which is something that you're trying to equalize missed. Now, in our family, children, I have not always been as sympathetic as maybe my children would have wanted in the moment, because they'll be fighting over something, and I'll say, "Well, y'all are fighting over something that Jesus is about to burn up, so we'll address, you know, whatever spiritual things are going on." And one of the things that really frustrated, not my kids so much because they lived in my house, but my parents because they didn't, was we treat our children differently. We were generous with all of them. We love them all, just like your Heavenly Father is generous with all of you, and He loves you all. But He has done different things for each of you. You have different gifts, you have different amounts of time, you have different parents, you have different places to live, you own different things. God hasn't been bad to you in any of those things, has He? And yet, if you get into comparing and coveting and begrudging and being jealous instead of being happy for one another, you could be tempted to grumble in your heart. Now, who are the most famous grumblers in the Bible? Anyone? Children of Israel, where especially? In the wilderness. And what did God do to them? He killed them all. Okay. We also do, that's a little catechism that we have in our class, in our house. So we'll do things like give a child a gift and not give all the other children gifts, which that started before we had eight, and I'm really glad that that was in place. And sometimes grandparents will bring gifts for everyone, and we'll say, you know, we'd really like it if you would just give gifts to the birthday boy, because today is a day for his siblings to be glad for him, not for us to indulge their jealous spirit. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying that this view of God's providence as being different for one another and being grateful for what you have and learning to be glad for others for what God gives them, this is something that applies even to your enemies, right? Love your enemies. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You have the psalmist talking about when dark, difficult providence came upon his enemy. He said, "I mourned for him like it was my mother or like it was my brother." And so if mom and dad treat you differently and you scream, "It's not fair," you're training yourself to be like the people in our culture now who yell, "It's not fair," and they've already said something about the providence of God and how you're interacting with Him and your circumstances and what's happening that leads to, that is the heart and mind behind some of the great wickedness that we are seeing. So, since we're talking about it already, we'll move down to contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the opposite of what you tell yourself if you're speaking from your flesh. You say, if I have great gain, then I'll be content and I'll be able to be godly. Okay? So our flesh tells exactly the opposite story of what God's word says, doesn't it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's the, you can't take it with you. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, you know, we had our first few births in the hospital. We've had our last few births at home. And neither place has any child come out with clothing and money and speaking and, and, you know, my people, Egyptian, have made the great mistake of burying some of our most esteemed ancestors with their stuff so that they could take it with them. You know what that's a recipe for? That is, you know, that is how to get people to continuously disturb your grave, 101. Okay? Because all they did was get continuously robbed for thousands of years. We brought nothing into this world. We could take nothing out of this world. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And hasn't your Lord taught you that contentment? Give us this day our daily bread. Why do you think, and there's many reasons, but why do you think he would not just say, teach you to pray, give us this day our bread? Isn't the word daily important? Is he not training you to look to him every day for your food and to be thankful every day that you get food? And so with having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now we desire to be useful, and wealth can be useful for the service of the Lord and for the care of our family and for the love of our brother and for the love of our neighbor. And we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we'll grab that passage in a little while. Do all that you do to the glory of God. And you read Proverbs and you hear that he has organized his world so that if you live by his wisdom and as someone who belongs to him and not and you're not living for pleasure and wasting it quickly and easily, one of the things God ordinarily does is he gives you wealth. And then you have it as a stewardship from him, which we'll talk about in the next section. But he doesn't always do that, does he? Pastor Wong Yi has lost everything. His church has lost everything. They set up the communist civil authority in his old church building. And because they weren't able to break his faith in prison, even after he was sentenced to his 9 years, they continue to do things. They have assigned a four-person security detail to his wife 24/7. And they tell him all the time about how the police are with his wife and he isn't. He has one son, and that son is picked up by the Chinese police every morning and taken to be brainwashed. And rather than debriefing with his son at the at supper every day, he gets to hear how his son was brainwashed every day. Now, if we desire to be rich, you know, if our heart goes after riches, if our heart goes after easy and comfortable circumstances, and it's God's wise providence to bring us into a situation like that, then our, you know, we will make shipwreck of our faith. But if we are grateful to God for everything that we receive, then we will not set ourselves up to stray from the faith or be pierced with sorrows. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you approach the providence of God with an attitude of looking to Him daily for everything and being content with whatever He gives you, that rearranges your priorities. It is important that we have this idea of stewardship. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33, the apostle in the context has been talking about children of Israel who they saw what God did in Egypt, and they came out with Moses, and they walked through the Red Sea, and they were the first ones who ever had a Passover, and they were fed with manna in the wilderness. You'd think, oh man, if I could just experience all those things, how strong I'd be in my faith. And the Lord says, well, actually, they're an example of people who sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They ended up living for pleasure for themselves instead of for God. They were written, these things came upon them, but they were written for us, he says, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And he's talking, he's using language, and he started this way I believe, in the first half of chapter 6. But one of the things that Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians is he's answering letters that the Corinthian church has written to him. And one of the things that it seems like they have written is, isn't it lawful for us to blah, 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 blah? Because there's many times where the apostle in this letter is answering, he's saying, all things are lawful for me, but... And he's rearranging the way we think about, rather than... I should be allowed to do this, and I should be allowed to do that. He's saying, what are God's priorities? What is helpful? What glorifies God? What is good for my soul? What is good for my brother's soul? And he's doing another one of those now, the end of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 through 33. You see how this connects to the idea of privilege. Because Christians are those who have privileges that cannot be taken away in heaven, right? There's no thief who breaks in and steals there. There's no moth or rust to destroy there. It's imperishable. It can't be diminished. It's hidden with Christ. Even our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so he says, we don't think in terms of maintaining my rights. Now, this afternoon we're going to think about, especially for those who are in authority, and that would be every dad and husband in the room here, that you do think about maintaining the rights of those underneath you, because there's a chain of command in authority that goes all the way to heaven. The sky is not the limit for authority on earth. But we think in terms of our own conduct, not about maintaining for myself or getting for myself, but as someone to whom God has given Christ, and who together with him God has given all things, as someone who has that cannot be taken away, how now can you serve the Lord? How now can you serve your brother? In the third place, third level of priority, how now can you serve your neighbor? So the apostle says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. You say, oh, well, that's what they're doing. You know, they're not, we'll just use the word, God forgive us, protesting for themselves, they're protesting for others. You know, oh, you mean the others whom they are beating, or the others whom they are killing, or the others whose homes or businesses they're setting on fire, or you can see just on the face of it that's not really what's happening. But the principle for us is, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So, we don't have time for it now, but there's a priority. Brother, immediate, God, brother, God, household, brother, immediate neighbor. And you are not responsible for everyone, everywhere. God has placed you in a place at a time, and we are to seek one another's well-being. That's a different lesson. Here, just the mindset of what do I do with my privilege? We have the privilege of eating meat. Praise God. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is Yahweh's. Or the earth is the Lord's. They're actually quoting from the Old Testament, but it's Lord in Greek. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. This seems to be something that they wrote, because he's going to repeat it twice. He's going to say it again in verse 28. So he said, yeah, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. God created that meat. An idol is nothing, although the apostle says what they offer to demons. But that meat comes from God. It's your heavenly Father's, right? And you can eat that as from him. So he says, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience's sake. So you do not say, oh, did you pick this up at the temple today? He said, no, ask no question. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience's sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So in the first case, because everything belongs to God, you can enjoy it as a good gift from him. But once he says this was offered to an idol, now who is the real God becomes a question at the table. Is his God a real God? Because now that he's told you that it was offered to an idol, if you eat the meat, you are confirming him in his idolatry. And that's not loving your neighbor. Sometimes loving your neighbor means offending your neighbor. Because he does not get to define what love is, does he? Who gets to define what love is? The Lord defines what love is. And sometimes you have to offend your neighbor by saying, oh, well, I can't eat it then. Because my God created everything. And if I eat what you offered to that idol, then I'll be confirming you in the lie that you owe something to that idol, when you actually owe everything to my God, because he made you and he's been patient with you. You've broken his law. You deserve his wrath. And he hasn't poured it out on you. And I want to see you come to be grateful to him and to receive the salvation that he has given by suffering his own wrath in the place of everyone who believes in Jesus. You might not get that far. You might get, in that case, I don't think I can, and then, it might blow up on you. But, the apostle's saying, if he tells you, then you have to offend him out of love. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? You hear that in the explanation that I just gave you, that your love for him includes a love for his conscience. And that includes taking some of the things that we've learned, and you've got believing friends who really want to affirm some of the things that are being said and use some of the language that comes from the the philosophy of this age and this world, and saying to your believing friends, well, actually, that whole set of ideas of you know, what people are calling racial reconciliation and apologizing for your privilege and trying to defeat systemic racism, and those buzzwords all come from a mind and heart that is against Christ. And if we affirm that for those who are using it, we are going to confirm them in their slavery to a wrong view of what's right and wrong, a wrong view of how that can be fixed. And that's actually a way of murdering the souls of those who are doing it, not helping them. Let's talk about, you know, what God says is right and wrong, what God says about race, what God says about how things get atoned for, how reconciliation happens. And let's do that with them instead. So not letting them rule your own conscience, but interacting with others in a way that wants to help them maintain a right conscience or come to a right conscience before God. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we take 1 Corinthians 10:31 and we lift it out and we say, well, that's a verse about how I should just have warm fuzzies in my heart towards Jesus whenever I do anything. It's actually true. He loves you. He saved you for himself. You should have, well, something better than, but that could be called, if we stretched it, warm fuzzies in your heart towards Jesus and whatever you do. But it's here, it's talking about decision making, isn't it? It's saying, I'm not making my decisions about insisting on my right to eat the meat. I'm making my decisions about insisting on God's right to be the only God. And I'm making my decisions based on love for my neighbor that wants to help him see and know and learn that the Lord is the only God. So it's actually a priority verse, a decision-making verse, a verse that says, I have the privilege of glorifying God and helping and edifying others, and that's the privilege I don't want to give up. I also have the privilege of eating meat, and you know, if I had to have a vegetarian dinner at my Corinthian neighbor's house because he said it was offered by idols, you know, maybe we're making tomorrow's steak tonight when I get home. Well, that's pretty fleshly, but you do have privileges. But it's the privilege of knowing the one true God and insisting on his crown rights and his glory, and for his sake and for your neighbor's sake, helping and edifying him towards that. That's the privilege to be insisted upon. We're out of time. We're going to have to go faster next week because there's a lot more to do. I think just having all of the texts on, you know, one page, if we can't finish next week, you can get to you know, just one sentence summary. Once you get past this stewardship idea, you especially apply it to serving Jesus and these women in Luke 8, who they were delivered from many things. And, you know, these are women in a male-dominated culture who are producing material things in order that they can finance Christ preaching the gospel. That's wonderful. It's that Godward dimension. 1 Timothy 6:1-2. I don't know how you take the woke mindset and survive a passage that says, if you're a slave and your master's a Christian, rejoice because the fruits of your slavery are going to a brother. Ephesians 6:5 and so on. also addressing those who are working as slaves. And yeah, there's slavery and then there's slavery, and some people are in jobs that are not a whole lot better than slavery as far as the job is concerned. But the pay that you're looking for ultimately is what the Lord gives you for Christ's sake in response to you. And then the whole idea of the greatest privilege being to suffer for Christ. So that's what we'll cover next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have created us for yourself, that we might depend upon you and be devoted to you and delight in you. We thank you that you have redeemed us for yourself, that we might do these things all the more in union with Christ and as adopted children, and not only creatures made in your image, but recreated in him who is your image. And we pray that you would help us, whether thinking about the Lord's Day and the sermon in a moment, or thinking about the whole idea of privilege and what we want our neighbors to realize and come into treasuring as their privilege. We pray that it would all be connected to your creating and your redeeming and your glory in the redeemed. And so we ask that you would bless to us what we have considered from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.